Joshua chapter 18. Verse 3 we'll read. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. So our theme is girding up the loins of our mind. Girding up the loins of our mind. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, we are exhorted to gird up the loins of our mind. 1 Peter 1:13, Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How easy it is to lapse into complacency in the Christian life. And at times we are quite forcibly shaken out of our spiritual stupor. And so Joshua, in this chapter, admonishes the people to redouble their zeal for the Lord and his promise of an inheritance in the land. First of all, then, the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. Verse 1. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. They all assemble at Shiloh, not only because it was a safe place, which it was, they'd subdued and secured that area, but because it was to be the place where the Ark of the Covenant was to reside until the days of Eli. Not that it was to be permanently so. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't going to stay permanently in Shiloh. And certainly, when unbelief and corruption prevailed there, and the priesthood became ungodly and vile, the Ark of the Covenant was taken from Shiloh. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7, Judah is warned by the example of Shiloh. In Jeremiah 7, in verse 4, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And then in verse 10, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. So the Lord is there saying to the people of Jerusalem that you mustn't think that Jerusalem is safe while you despise me and my word. Look what happened to Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was removed from Shiloh. In other words, there was no guarantee and no promise to an unbelieving people. Yet at this time, the symbol of the Lord's presence was in this great gathering to make it clear that all was to be done as in the presence of God and in the assurance of his covenant and his power to bestow the inheritance that was promised. So that the tabernacle set up in Shiloh and the symbol of the presence of the Lord with his people was telling them that What they were transacting was not a mere human arrangement, but it was the command of God based on the promise of God, and that it is on that basis that they should proceed. Secondly, passiveness in the face of divine promise. Passiveness or passivity in the face of divine promise, verse 2 to verse 4. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Give out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me. Passiveness, a sinful passiveness in the face of divine promise. They had become sluggish about taking the rest of the inheritance and subduing the remaining Canaanites. Zealous faith had given place to a great love of ease. This was not piety, but it was stagnation and unbelief. It wasn't that they were mellowing, it was that they were stagnating, and the two are very different. Youthful zeal can be intemperate, and there is a right mellowing of our faith and our expression of it as we mature, but that's not the same as sluggishness, where we just can't be bothered with hearty service to the Lord. And we must distinguish the two, because the one can mask the other. We can stagnate and call it maturing, when we're not maturing, we're actually going backwards and becoming indifferent. And passivity is not necessarily a virtue. It depends, doesn't it? It depends on the word of God. God had promised them the land, but he had not promised to, as it were, waft them into the land, but to enable them to subdue their enemies and take the land. So that we must be watchful with the promises of God, that there are promises which presuppose human activity as the means of fulfillment. The fact that faith is the gift of God does not mean that we are not to tell sinners to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their natural inability to do so does not remove their responsibility, and it does not alter the fact that only those who believe will be saved. So this was a sinful passivity. And the surveyors, if we may call them that, were sent on a dangerous mission. These three men of the each of the seven tribes were sent out to survey the land and to seek to get some kind of outline of the land. And it was a dangerous mission, but their safe passage was a token of what the Lord could do for all his people. If they could go and survey the land and return in safety, the Lord could bring his people to fully occupy it and subdue all his and their enemies. So faith can mean action where there is a divine command. We all love that verse in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." But we mustn't abuse it by twisting it to excuse inactivity where God has commanded that we be active. That's a mistake. We must follow the word of God. We are still in that we have a confidence in God, but our confidence in God and what God can do does not detract from what he has told us we are to do. God's commands may not be set aside under professed cover of confidence in his sovereignty. What God can do does not define our duty. We are to obey the commands of God. The sovereign power of God does not offset the sovereign authority of God to tell us what to do. So the people were wrong. They were playing safe. They were settling for what they had. But now the Lord stirs them up and sends these men to view the whole place and commences this division of the land. And they were to actively pursue the fulfillment of the promise. Thirdly, the whole church. The whole church, verse 5 to 7. "And they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall divide in their coast on the south, and the house of Joseph shall abide in their coast on the north. You shall therefore describe the land into seven parts, and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave them." The whole church. Seven tribes still to be allotted their inheritance. You say, how come seven? Well, it tells you. It explains you, explains it all over again. The Levites didn't inherit part of the land. They had the much greater privilege of being the priests of the Lord. Test of spirituality, that, isn't it? That they should consider being the priests of the Lord of greater value than an inheritance in the land. So that's one tribe. One and a half tribes had already settled on the west of Jordan. That is the tribe of Ephraim and the half tribe of Manasseh. And then it reminds us yet again of the two and a half tribes that settled earlier on the east side of Jordan, Gad and Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh. So, two and a half on the east side, one and a half settled on the west side already, that's four. Levite doesn't take any land, that's five. 12 tribes, that leaves us seven. But the point is that the Lord, through his servant, explains it all again. Didn't they know there were two and a half tribes on the other side, one and a half settled, Levi didn't take any land? But he explains it all again. So once more, the whole of Israel is accounted for. And we too should concern ourselves with all God's people, all with whom we can have fellowship, or to the extent that we can, we should seek to do so without any compromise of our principles. Then fourthly, satisfaction in the Lord. Satisfaction in the Lord. Verse 8, and the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, go and walk through the land, and describe it, and come again to me, that I may here cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. And the men went and passed through the land, and described it by cities into seven parts in a book, and came again to Joshua to the host of Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. Satisfaction in the Lord. You see that in verse 8, he says, come again to me, that I may here cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. And then again in verse 10, Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. Or back in verse 6, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. Before the Lord, to put an end to all strife. The author of the lot. Who would reveal his will through that lot. Now, God doesn't, although he's the author of the outcome of every lot, he doesn't reveal himself through every lot. A lot, the outcome is ordained of God, but its meaning is not that of divine revelation. But it was here, because it was revealed that by this means he would show his will. And this was their unity in submitting to the Lord, in submitting to what the Lord appointed. If it had been a mere matter of human arrangement, what scope there was, even among believing Israelites, for jealousy, for uncertainty. Are we really getting a fair deal? But in that the Lord appointed the lot for them, that greatly quells agitation of mind to know that it is the word of the Lord. We can also learn for ourselves, not that we should use lots, but that the revelation of God is the basis of unity, a shared submission to the word of God, not in vain wrangling apart from that word, but in shared submission to that word. And even in other matters, our belief in divine providence. What comes to us is ordained of God in providence, if not by divine revelation and command, yet in providence. Whatever is in the cup, as it were, for us, it's ordained of God. And doesn't that greatly help us to know that whatever our times are, whatever befalls us, whatever the times are that pass over us, to use the phrase of concerning David, the times that passed over him, it's of the Lord. And that greatly gives us ground for confidence and contentment that he doeth all things well. Fifthly, our allotted place. Our allotted place. Verse 11 to the end. This gives us the allotment to Benjamin. And the allotment of Benjamin was between Joseph and Judah. Joseph is meant the two tribes, Ephraim and half Manasseh, and also Judah. So Benjamin bordered the tribes of Joseph, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Judah. Special closeness is not sinful. Special closeness is not sinful. It is not sinful to have particularly close Christian friends. That much is obvious. The marriage bond itself between two Christians is a particularly close bond, and yet they are brother and sister in the Lord. So it's not sinful, even outside that particular creation ordinance of marriage, it's not sinful to have particularly close Christian friends. We can't, because of our finiteness, be equally close to every Christian in the world. That's obvious. Certainly, as we come across the Lord's people, we should salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Benjamin was the other son of Rachel, like Joseph. And there was a closeness. And here the Lord recognizes that and puts Benjamin next to the tribes of Joseph. But closeness to the right people is a blessing. Closeness to the right people is a blessing. Benjamin even had Jerusalem in their territory, verse 28, and Zelah, Eleph, and Jebusi, which is Jerusalem. But it seems that Judah possessed Jerusalem, Judges 1:8. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. Even so, Benjamin's closeness to Judah was a blessing. It prevented Benjamin joining the rebellion when the 10 tribes, when they rebelled. It had, if you like, an influence for good. And there was a recognition of the divinely appointed kingship of David, of the house of David. The Lord does use ordinary means. Benjamin's proximity to Judah was good for Benjamin. The Lord does use ordinary means, not automatically, but really, often. The scripture says, evil communication corrupt good manners. The wrong kind of company drags us down. The Lord may bless the right kind of company to lift us up. Godly friends are to be prized, ungodly to be lightly esteemed. We need the right friends, those who will encourage us in the ways of the Lord. Let's not fool ourselves in our pride and say, well, I'm independent of those around me. Well, it's true, the Lord can uphold his servants. He can uphold Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in very difficult circumstances and somewhat isolated situations. He can do that. But that doesn't mean we should isolate ourselves. We should prize godly friends. I remember it being said, and I've never forgotten it. If there are friends in whose presence you would be afraid to sin, seize hold of them. Prize them. Friends in whose company you would be ashamed to sin are friends worth having. You say, oh, but surely our motive should be to the Lord. That's what keeps us from sinning. Well, ultimately, yes. But in temptation, grab hold of anything that'll stop you doing wickedly. And if godly company will restrain sin, use it. Yes, ultimately, we have to, as it were, bring the thing into the right relationship to the Lord, of love to Him and of personal conviction. But in the moment of temptation, anything that stops us is to be prized. Until we can, as it were, recover ourselves in the light of the truth of God and the glories of the world to come. Let us then not be weary in well-doing. Cleave to all those who will encourage us in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. And faint not, we shall reap in due season if we faint not. Amen.